probably have that figured out by now. He needs a lot of help. So I think we all do. So Judges chapter 6. And again, we started out in Hebrews 11, and we got down to people with faith, and Gideon's in the list. And I'm like, why Gideon? Why is he in God's Hall of Faith? And the review on your handout is, well, number one, the situation that Gideon was in. The Midianites had come in the land. The people had forsaken God, and the Midianites was basically trying to destroy the nation of Israel. They were trying to run them from the river to the sea. Same thing they're doing today. Okay? And so the people in general, they realize the mess they're in. They called out to God. God sends them a prophet. And then God sends them a Savior. That's kind of, and if you look at it, that's the pattern of the Old Testament. God sent them a prophet, and yet who ends up, and then He sends them a Savior. And so we looked at who this Savior is. We spent several times on that. The angel of the Lord here, we talked about that. And then we studied out oak trees one day. I just thought that's working, see, because they were meeting under, or they were happening under an oak tree in this situation in Judges. And we just found out that whenever oak trees are used in the Bible, it's not a good context. It's kind of like the land of Egypt. It's never good. And so we talked about the Savior's conversation with Gideon back in Judges 6:12-24. And there are three statements that the angel of the Lord told Gideon. Number one, and this is, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So I want you to underline Lord. Okay, if you have a hand, if you need a handout, there's one in back, or if you dropped one, I guess it's under your seat. The pen. Okay, so underline the Lord. The first time the angel tells him, he says, "The Lord is with thee," which is really interesting because he's standing in front of him. Okay? And he doesn't realize who he is. Yeah. And so number one, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And you're thinking, and Gideon's like, who? You talking to who? Number two, he says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Underline I. And then number three, "Surely I," underline I, "will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So three times the Lord told Gideon, "I'm with you." Okay, Gideon's reply, number two. His last reply after all the excuses he kept giving God was, "Show me a sign." He didn't know that, and it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I really believe that Gideon was from Missouri. You had to show him. That's just my opinion, though. You can do with that what you want. Oh, yeah. Okay. You had to show him. So Gideon sees the sign. You remember, he goes in, he makes he calls it a present because he doesn't see offering yet. I kept scratching my head, and I'm like, why does he not say offering? He doesn't know who he is yet. So he gives him a present. He knows he's a man of God, but he doesn't know what kind of man of God. He may be thinking he's a prophet. Now again, I don't know, but it says he gives him a present, but yet that present ended up being an offering. Okay? And then after he puts the offering down on the rock, the Lord touches it with his staff, and rock comes out, or fire comes out of the rock and burns it up. And now he's like, ooh. and then the angel of the Lord just disappears. And he's like, I just saw God. And so he realizes who the angel of the Lord is, finally, at the end. Okay? So Gideon sees the sign, he realizes who the Lord is, and then he sets up an altar, and he worships, if you got your pen out, underline worships, the Lord. Now Gideon is almost ready for the Lord to use. Now that's where we were 2 weeks ago. So we're going to try to add to that today. And if you look at Gideon's life, and if you look at how he's acting with the angel of the Lord, you see the same steps happen to us. The same steps. And so we're going to kind of look at those. But turn over in your Bible to Judges chapter 6, and hopefully you're all there. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 25. Judges 6, verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So now, in your handout here, I think it's number one, the Lord gives Gideon a command. You see the steps. He realizes who the God is, who the angel is, and he sets up an altar to worship him. And as soon as he does that, God gives him a command. And I believe God gave him a command here to see if he's going to obey it. And let's see what happens. But let's look at this command. Command goes in your blank. The Lord gives Gideon a command, and it's in several steps, several parts. Number one, go throw down your father's altar to Baal. Okay, that's number one. Number two, cut down the grove by the altar of Baal. Number two, he's not asking for a whole lot, is he? Number three, build an altar on top of the rock. Rock goes in your blank. Now, it's interesting that this is the rock that he had presented his offering to the angel of the Lord. That same rock is where he told him to put the altar at, okay? And it's interesting to note that you see pictures and patterns all over the Bible if you know the key words to look for. And so one of them is rock. Who in the Bible is likened unto the rock? Jesus Christ. And so you can see that. And I don't know if I put them in your handout. Did I give you some references? So Psalms 18:2. Psalms 31:3. In fact, let's go look at Psalms 31:3. Keep your hand where we're at. We'll be back. And Psalms 31, so you guys are from Missouri too, so we got to show you. Psalms 31:3 says, in fact, let's just back up to verse 1 to get the context. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in my righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now, who's speaking here?
David.
David has a relationship with God like no one else in the Bible. And you see him over and over talk about Jesus Christ being the rock. You'll see that most specifically, but you'll see that in other places in the Bible too. So turn over to Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2. Chapter 40 and verse 2. In fact, let's back up to verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Sound familiar with our story? The Israelites are crying out. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respected not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So let me just stop right there. That is also David talking about Christ as his rock, but that's a picture of us. God pulled us out of hell, basically, out of a horrible pit, and set our feet on a rock. That rock is Christ. That's a picture of us getting saved. And so the rock, when you see this rock in the Bible, it's kind of giving you, they're presenting their offering on a rock, and yet that, you see all these little things that tie in to Christ. It seems like, you know, a lot of roads lead back to Rome. Well, if you look in the Bible at certain words, they're going to lead you all to Christ. And so that's one of the key words that we look at, rock, I've noticed in the Bible. And Jesus has many names in the Bible. He's called the branch. He's called the Redeemer. He's called the Everlasting Father. One of the words that he's described is the rock. Okay? And so, again, turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:4, because you're saying, well, that's all Old Testament. What about New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them? Notice the word rock there is capitalized. And that rock was Christ. And again, they're talking about people back in the Old Testament with Moses. And here it's referred to as the rock, capital R, and that rock was Christ. And this, it can't get any more specific than that. So whenever we see the word rock in the Bible, it may not always refer to Christ, but we should always think about it. See, how does that tie in with the story? Okay. And then back on our list here, the Lord gave Gideon a command. So throw down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the grove. And a grove is a batch of trees that they've planted specifically to worship idols. So tear down the idols and cut down all the trees that you're using for the idols and to worship in. And then number 4, he said, sacrifice the second bullock of 7 years on the altar. Now, I should know what the 7 years bullock, but in my mind, that's an awful old bullock to be offering. You know, usually it's a bullock of the first year. So I have no idea why 7 years on this. So for you Bible students, check that out. Let me know next week and I'll be a little bit smarter. Just a little bit. But anyway, I have no idea why the second bullock. But he did say, take your father's second bullock and sacrifice him on the altar. And then, oh yes, number 5, use the wood from the grove. Grove goes in your blank for the fire. So, you think God's using that as a slam on Baal and his worshipers? Yeah, it's like, cut down their stuff, break down their altar, cut down their trees, and you make an altar to the Lord, and you use the bullock that you were going to put offer to Balak, and you offer it to me, and by the way, you take the wood that you cut off the groves and use it for the wood for the altar. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm reading this, and I'm like, man, that's going to be one smoky fire. Because if these trees are green, everybody in the country is going to know that you're doing this. And, oh, I had just thought about that. So that's going to tie in a little bit later with the story, because when he does that, it's going to make a smoke, like I said, that the whole country will be able to see. Okay? And what a slam on Baal and his worshipers. Let's look at what Gideon does. You know, he could have started making excuses again, like he had done earlier. But let's go back and look what he does back in Judges chapter 6. Now I got to get back there. Give you just a little bit of time to get there. Then Gideon, verse 27. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said. And you're like, why 10? Well, 10 is a number of Gentiles. They're Jewish, but why 10? I don't know why 10 in this instance, but I know why he probably needed at least 10. There's quite a bit of wood to be chopping down. So it took some people to do that. So he took... Now, wait a minute. I thought he said he was from a poor family. Remember that? He told God, he told the angel, he goes, I'm from a poor family. Why are you picking me? And then he says he had 10 of his father's servants. I think that was an excuse back earlier. So he took 10 of his father's servants. Let me get back to where I'm at. And did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock that was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. So I got in my Bible here, little old squeak Gideon did it, you know. He was the least of the least, right? He's probably a little short, scrawny guy about my size. And maybe that's why he got 10 guys to help too, I don't know. But anyway, his actions was, he took the 10 men and he did what the Lord had said. And then secondly, he did it right away. The Lord came to him that same night that he had appeared to him in the day and told him, I want you to do this. As soon as he worships the Lord, the first go-round with the angel, now the Lord comes back and speaks to him that same night and gives him this command. And he doesn't waste time. He's kind of like Abraham. When God told him to sacrifice his son, did he let any grass grow underneath it? Immediately the next morning he got up and put things in order to get going. Gideon is the same way. He got some men with him that very same night, and they went and they tore down the idol, they cut down the trees, they sacrificed, they had to kill the bullock, they had to put him on the altar, they had to go through all those steps, but he obeys the Lord. So he did it the same night because he, number three, you have a blank, he feared his father's household and the men of the city. Now, the father's household are not the servants. The father's household are his extending family members. Okay? His uncles and his cousins. He feared them. Well, what about dad? Did he fear dad? Well, I'm thinking he did. So he did it at night. But he still, you have another blank, he still obeyed. Even though he was afraid, he still did it. Even though probably to him it made no sense, he still did it. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that make no sense. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't want to do because we're afraid to. And yet, what do we need to do?
Obey.
Obey. Even though we are afraid, we need to still obey. And that's what he does. So to obey the Lord takes several steps. For instance, if you believe that the Lord wants you to be a missionary, you're going to take some steps to get to that point. You're going to have to probably go through, and hopefully in this church, you've already been through D1 before the Lord ever puts that on your heart. But if he does, we've got all kinds of things that you need to be trained. You need to go through D2, you need to go through HBI, you need to go on a mission trip. If you're here in this church and you believe God wants you to be a missionary, you need to be trained, and then you need to go on a mission trip and see what it's like. And then you may need to spend time with a missionary. You may need to spend 4 or 6 months with a missionary. But it's going to take time to do it. But you've got to act. You've got to start things in motion. And that's what Gideon does. He puts things in motion. And as soon as he puts things in motion, the Lord answers. And so here's how the Lord answers. So let's go on with our story. I stopped in verse 29. It says, then the men of the city said unto Joash, Joash is Gideon's father, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. They're probably thinking, do you know how long it took us to grow those trees? When's the best time to plant a tree? I learned this a long time ago, 5 years ago. Because it takes time to get those things going. So these guys are a little hacked, number one, because they put work into this. Okay? And Joash said unto all that stood against him, here's his father, will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning, if he be a god, and let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. So basically, as soon as it's morning and all the men are wanting, they go to Joash and they go, hey, we want you to bring your son out because we're going to cut his head off. We're going to kill him. And he goes, wait a minute. He goes, you know, that altar was to Baal. Why doesn't Baal do something about it? If your God is so great, why doesn't he take care of it? And it kind of reminds me of the story of Jephthah in the Bible. And we're going to study him in a few weeks, so I was going to go there and talk about that. But it kind of reminds me of, I believe it's Elisha, when he's got those prophets of Baal that they're having their little test on whose God is real, you know? And, you know, he goes, well, if your if your God Baal is real, let him come down and burn up the sacrifice for him. And if my God is real, let him do that. You know, it's kind of like, okay, put your actions where your mouth are. If Baal is a real God, he can take care of himself. Let him come down and do this. So that's what his father does. And so I kind of think that was a bonus, because I don't know if Gideon knew whether his father would be upset with him or not. He probably did it just because the Lord said to. So he might have been fearing him. I don't know. But his father stood up for him, and I believe that's a God thing. That was a God thing. God had spoken to his father and said, you need to hold up for your son, especially against these guys. So the Lord has Joash to stand up for Gideon. And then he gives a response, and I think it's on your handout, similar to Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, or Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you know what? When we make a move for the Lord will stand up for us too. Okay? So I'm down to the end of my lesson, which is good, because I wanted to leave a little early today. So we see that he gives a response here. And so I don't know if you'll put it in your notes, but the Lord will not use you unless you, number one, you begin to worship him. Worship him is the first one. Did Gideon do that? He did that, right? And then the next step was you begin to obey him. Now you could switch those. I could make reference to both of those, but in this instance, the first thing that Gideon does is worship the angel of the Lord, because he sets up an altar and then he obeys him, and God is getting ready to use him. And so if he had not done this, do you think God would have used him? I don't think he would have. I think he would have found someone else to accomplish the mission. So the battle begins. Okay? And let me just set the stage. Down here, go down to verse 33. So then after that happened, and I don't know how long, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece out of wool on the floor. And here's what we know about Gideon. He goes, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, how many times so far has the Lord told him he's going to use him to save Israel? One, two, three, and possibly more. And yet, he's still wanting a test. He's still wanting another sign. Verse 38. And it was so. For he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And Gideon's like, okay, what else can I say? And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Kind of sounds like Abraham when he's talking about Lot. You know, how many men will you do this? So now he's kind of almost bargaining or arguing with the Lord now. He goes, I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Now let it be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So now we have the famous test that we know about with Gideon, here with the wool. Okay? And so I think every grade school kid in Sunday school may know this story. Okay, I know this story, and it's because I know this story here, this part of it. It's like, why is Gideon in God's hall of faith? Because he kept wanting a sign after God had told him over and over and over what he's going to do. But yet, I got to stop and say, was Gideon a man? Was he a person? And who had feelings? Who we already know has been afraid. And yet he still obeyed God. But you know what? He's still afraid. And so he's already seen these Midianites. Verse 33. He's seen the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together for war and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So they're coming for a battle and he sees those people and he's still kind of freaking out. And he's like back to his old self. Like, okay, God, I know who said this, but I need to see another sign. And then they shows him a sign. And God does it, right? And then he's like, well, maybe I asked for the wrong thing. So he switches it around. And yet God is very gracious. You know, God could have just zapped him right then, man. You know, if one of us was God and we were there and we're like, bro, how many signs do you need? I'm done with you. And just whack. But God's very gracious. And I'm glad he is. Because he's still patient with me. I probably should have been dead a long time ago. But anyway, he's very gracious with him. And so we see the stages are set for this battle. The enemy gathers for the fight. Now notice the location. I think I talked about that earlier. It's in the valley of Jezreel. That valley is a southern tip or a southeastern tip of the Valley of Megiddo. That's where the Armageddon battle is going to take place. Again, this is what a picture of. Okay. And in this story, verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Oh, there's another key word, trumpet. What do you think of when you see the word trumpet in the Bible? Maybe different things, but what do you guys think of?
Rapture,
yeah. You know, you could be thinking the trumpet, or you could be thinking, oh, that's always a sign of the tribulation. A trumpet. You got the seven trumpets that take place, right? And let me give you a verse for that. Let's see. There's a verse in Joel. Let's see if I have it in my notes. Go over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. And like I said, I'm getting real close to being done. All the way over to those minor prophets. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? And then Joel. Or is it Otis? Okay. Is there Otis in here? Amos? Otis? Okay, where's Joel at? I'm having a hard time. Oh, thank you. She told me what page number. 1113. Okay, I'm going to take yours. Because she has the same Bible I have. Okay, finally got it. Sorry about that. So Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay. Now I can give you some more verses to talk about this, but that's pretty basic. Whenever we see a trumpet blown in the Bible, it probably is going to have some reference to the Battle of Armageddon and the Second Coming. And yet, we see that back in the book of Judges. So, a trumpet is blown. God gathers Gideon's family first, because they are the Abiezerites. That's his family. They are part of the tribe of Manasseh. So, all of the tribe of Manasseh gathers together. So, now, the people that he was afraid of have joined up. His extended family. They have come, the rest of the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Naphtali, and they all came to fight. And like I said earlier, still Gideon doubts. And he wants that other sign. In fact, he asks for two signs. And the Lord comes through with both of them. And again, he's just like we are. Has the Lord ever told you to do something and you're like, that's kind of scary. We've all been there. The Lord asks us to witness to people and we think that's scary. Oh, I can't witness to that guy. That guy could kill me. I've actually thought that before. You've probably thought that before. We're in jail and it's like, Lord said, you need to talk to that guy. Oh, that's the guy that's in here for murder. I know. So I'll talk to him. That's a simple one. What about when God asks you to move locations? Maybe he wants you to move to another town or another job. That's something we may wrestle with at some point. That's kind of scary. You don't want to do it. But maybe you're like, well, I just know the Lord wants everything I'm reading and just in my whole being, I just believe that the Lord wants me to do this. And so, what do we need to do? So when the Lord gives you a hard task, what should you do, number one?
Obey
it. And then when you doubt, which we will, we give Gideon a hard time for doubting, but he's not any different than us. Well, you could ask for a sign. You could ask for a sign. And in rare instance, you might want to ask for a sign, but basically you need to pray. You need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray. And so that's what we need to do. And then what do? You obey, you obey, you obey. The same steps that God takes with Gideon, he takes with each one of us, if we're paying attention. And we're just reading through the Bible and they, oh, that's a cool story, but you know, he was kind of a schmuck. He didn't have much faith. Well, once he gets wound up, this dude is a fighting machine. It just takes him a while. So for all you slow learners out there, and I'm a little slow myself, but once you get kicked into gear, you can do a work for the Lord if you continue to obey what he says. And yet, all through that, Gideon is the man that God uses, but who's actually doing the fighting? The Lord does. I can imagine Gideon sits up on a mountain, he sees all these guys, the Amalekites, the Midianites, and all these people. There are probably so many, he can't number them. And I think if we go back and look at the numbers, the army they have is probably 10 times the size of even all the tribes that came and met Gideon on the Israel side. And he's probably looking at that, and it's like, okay, we actually got 20,000 guys. Whoa, we're doing awesome. He looks at the other group and it's like, I think that you've got 20 million. And so no wonder he's got some doubts. And yet, so he goes back to the Lord. The Lord's patient with him. The Lord works through that. And we're going to see in the next chapter, God will use him. So I think that's why, one reason I wanted to stop with Gideon, because he just kind of reminds me of me. I'm just kind of a schmuck at times. And sometimes I doubt. And you know what? God uses schmucks. And he gets his word accomplished. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for all the illustrations you have in the Bible, the stories that are in there. Help us not just to read them and skim over them, but help us to really see, what are you teaching in this story? What did this person learn? What are you trying to teach us, Lord? And I just pray that we would slow down when we read your word and see what you are actually trying to communicate to us. So I pray that for everyone that's in here, Lord, that each day that we live, that, Lord, that we would just be closer to you, that we would know more about your Bible, and we'd live more for you, Lord. And so I just pray that this morning. Again, I pray for all the services to go well today, and we give you the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Working overtime? Summertime, that's normal, right? We're just going to do it. Get all the time in so you can take off. Oh, it didn't make a difference. It's just...